First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Once again, let's pause and ask the God of heaven to draw near to us. Let's pray. Father, before we consider your word, we would want to remind ourselves in your presence that it is a wonderful privilege that we have to take up this holy text, these words that you have breathed out for our profit. And it is a wonderful encouragement to us to think that your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us individually as believers, your Holy Spirit, who in a special way dwells in the midst of the living stones of your temple, your Holy Spirit will come and help us to understand this word that he has breathed out. So we pray that you would give us attention. We pray that you would not allow the evil one to take away the seed of your word, but we pray that you would cause our meditation to be profitable in your sight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What is it to be a real man? Is it merely to be that physical block, to be that physical specimen? Well, if we put too much confidence in the flesh, then certainly the story of David and Goliath is a warning to us. Well, perhaps that of being a real man is having a courageous heart. It was the old King James that I think renders 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 something of the language, "Quit ye like men." Or as the New American Standard is a little bit more intelligent to our modern ear, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So very plainly, a part of manliness is that of a courage, a courageous heart, a courageous boldness to do the right thing. And on this Father's Day, we have begun to see something of the Apostle Paul in that strength of his courage, something of that boldness that even though there were problems at Philippi and he would be tempted to be silent, that he comes on to the next city and he is bold in his speaking of the gospel of God. But as we saw this morning, there is as well another side. There was not only the courage of the dad who, in the language of verse 11, is exhorting and comforting and charging. There is as well that other side of the Apostle Paul as a spiritual father, as recorded there in verse 7, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We saw this morning something of the fundamental grace, that of this love being manifest in gentleness. We saw something of the behavior pattern, that there needs to be that consistent godliness, what is underscored there in verse 10. You are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. In order for our words to have any lasting significance, there must be the behavior, the lifestyle that backs it up. Well, this evening, we want to consider two basic factors that constitute effective fathering. And a factor is that of something that contributes, something that influences, brings about a particular result. Notice on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the setting. Setting specific goals for the development of our children as effective fathers. And seeing this longer heading reminds me to say that the catalyst for this study comes from Pastor Martin in a sermon that he delivered, two sermons he delivered back in 1981. His headings tend to be a little bit longer than my own. Setting specific goals for the development of our children as effective fathers. Consider with me, first of all, A, the biblical basis for the goals of effective fathers. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 in particular, Paul gives something of his goal for the believers, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul is not in his apostolic ministry simply shoveling the sand from this side of the room over to this side of the room and then back to have something to do. He knows where he is going. And with these who have heard the gospel, who have believed the gospel, he has a particular goal in mind. He wants them to walk worthy of the God who is in the process of calling them into his own kingdom and calling them into his own glory. If they are believers, they're going to be in heaven. If they're going to be in heaven, they need to walk worthy of that holy, heavenly life. So Paul is committed to working in their behalf. He intends to take them somewhere. Now, what would you think of the potter who is working with his clay, and when you ask the potter, well, what are you going to make? And he says, I haven't the foggiest idea. We're just going to see what comes about. Well, that kind of potter might be at about your or my level in molding the clay. And it may turn out and you say, well, that I'm going to call a pancake. And that I'm going to call a pencil. That's just what happened. But for someone who is going to mold a vase, someone who is going to shape a vase, they need to have some sort of idea of what they're doing and where they're going. Otherwise, the potter may as well throw the clay away. He's going to waste the clay. We do not want to waste any children. We want to have plainly in our minds where we want to take these children. There's the biblical basis for having the goals. Secondly, B, the biblical origin of the goals of effective fathers. Where did Paul get his goals for the Thessalonian believers? Did he just make these up himself? Well, of course not. He knew that God intended to forgive hell-deserving sinners, and he knew that God intended to transform hell-deserving sinners. And so this means that they are to walk in a way that corresponds to the holiness of God and the glory of heaven to which they are going. And similarly for ourselves, When we are looking at our children, we need to have biblical goals. We need to have those that originate from the Scriptures. It's not simply that I work my 8 hours and then I come out to the little league field or the soccer field, and now as a dad, my goal is to have my ego satisfied. No, the biblical goal of a Christian father is notably higher than that. For children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We need to value these little ones. And the goal that we ought to have for our children is that they would be productive citizens here and now, and that they would be citizens of heaven for all eternity. The basis, the origin. Now, thirdly, the scope. The biblical scope of the goals of the effective father. The biblical scope or breadth of the goals of the effective father. First of all, consider Paul's key directive, and I invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, very familiar, but see these words as we read them together. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but now the positive. Bring them up, nurture them. Nurture them in the training, that is the word paideia, discipline, and the admonition of the Lord. So the goal of the Christian dad is to nurture. It is to feed them. It is to help them to grow. And the way in which they are going to grow is by this dad being willing to train with a sense of discipline, with rewards and punishments, and as well, the admonition, the word for verbal warning. I'm willing to instruct you. I want to warn you of the dangers. I want to as well train you in the things of the Lord. But then if you would, turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, we have a picture here of the Lord Jesus in his human development. You know the account. It's when the family has been up to Jerusalem for the feast. The parents assume that he is a part of the caravan that's heading back home. He's not a part of them. He's been back in the temple talking to the doctors. And we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, then he, Jesus, went down with them, his parents, who came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. And you know what? In this one verse, it gives us something of a very good summary of what our goals ought to be for our children. We want them to grow in wisdom. We want them to grow physically. We want them to grow in favor with God and with men. Well, consider the Lord Jesus, his development in human wisdom. And we have to say that this is the human development of Jesus, because how could the God part of the God-man grow in wisdom? His understanding is infinite. But for the humanity of the Lord Jesus, he, like our own children, needs to grow in human wisdom. It ought to be our goal to have children who from early on have a sense and have an ability to make good decisions. That we train them that if this happens, then that's going to happen. We train them to look at something of the implications of the various decisions that they are to make. And the book of Proverbs has this dominant emphasis on the effects of sin and the effects of obedience. And if I do this, this is what's going to happen. And if I do this, the other is going to happen. So the Lord Jesus grew in human wisdom. But notice with me from this passage in Luke 2:52, Jesus' development in his human stature. And the word here, stature, in this context, has the sense of dimension, a dimension of a physical body. His body grew. And when we think of the Lord Jesus and the rigors of his earthly ministry, all of the traveling that he did, his willingness to abstain from food for time, his willingness to stay up through the night on occasion praying, there is a body that needed to be trained and brought into subjection to the will of the Lord Jesus. And so it will be for our children. We want them to be strong physically. There is no place for a Christian to be platonic and pretend that the body is second rate, that the body doesn't really matter. But rather we need to ingrain in our children from their youth the importance of developing and caring for their body. There is a definite place for sports, for the baseball, the football, the basketball. For there will be a transference of this eye-hand coordination, the physical stamina, to the various other aspects of life. Those things of disciplining ourselves in a particular area of sport. And it may be for the applause of man, but there's something of that that will carry over to life. The swimming, the endurance, the lifelong skill in getting our exercise to keep our bodies under. And not only sports. Let's not forget good old hard work. I am indebted to my father for teaching something of a work ethic. And as you have heard before, and you'll likely hear again, from the first grade, we were up at 5:45 a.m. and milked until 7:50, and then had the privilege of getting ready for school and eating for the bus being there at 8:10. From 4:30 in the evening until 5:30, we did chores. Then a half an hour for dinner, and then it was 6 o'clock until 8 p.m. was the second milking of the day. So 5 hours on a school day. And with that background, for Jen and Melissa, if they would ever complain about their work, I would feign a sympathy and say, well, why don't we call Grandpa and we're going to tell him all about the hard life you have of work. No, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. His development, not only in stature, but Jesus' development in favor with God. And favor is our common word for grace. And here it is pointing to a spiritual development and maturation. There is as well his development in favor with men. Do we rightly think that Jesus Christ simply raised himself? If even in the conception and even in the virgin birth of the Lord, if God used human means to accomplish the God-man physically. Aren't we right in expecting that God employed means for the development of Jesus' personality? Where did he learn his tactfulness? Where did he learn a sensitivity to people? Where did he learn his ability to speak to strangers, an ability to carry on a conversation? Did this all get dropped out of heaven at his baptism? I suggest no. Over the course of his early years, from the time of age 12 and even before, he was growing in favor with God and with men. For an even fuller treatment of what it is that we need to have in our minds as we consider the biblical scope of our parenting, the breadth of it. What does the book of Proverbs have to say? It talks to us about the danger of bad friends. The book of Proverbs talks to us of the dangers of loose women. The book of Proverbs underscores the danger of laziness, the danger of drunkenness, the danger of rebelling against parents. These things are all there. In fact, you kind of scratch your head and say, now what area is there that I need to talk to my son or daughter that is not covered in the book of Proverbs? There may be some, but it's not popping into my head right at the moment. Well, the basis, the origin, the scope. And now consider with me, fourthly, D, the biblical relevance of the goals of the effective father. See the tragedy of having no goals in the raising of our children. For the potter, if he's just going to see what happens, then probably not much good is going to happen. But with the best of intents, the best of labors will not guarantee success. But we have David speaking to Solomon in Proverbs 4. We have Solomon likely instructing his own son Rehoboam, and it didn't do much good. But Paul knew what he wanted to accomplish. I want you to walk worthy of the God who is calling you to his own kingdom and glory. Ask an effective father what he hopes to accomplish in the training of his children, and he's going to be able to tell you, Mr. Potter, what kind of vase are you making there? Well, he's going to be able to tell you, this is the size, this is the thickness, this is what I'm aiming for. Pastor Martin, in that message that I made reference to from back in 1981, the dad will be able to sit down and tell you his goals. He may not do it with the eloquence of a trained speaker. He may not do it with the precise articulation of a lawyer. But he'll be able to tell you, albeit faltering and stumblingly, these are the things for which I am laboring in my sons and in my daughters. I want them to be wise. I want them to have an accurate knowledge of God and man and life, so as to be able to relate to the real world with insight that comes from the God of heaven. We want for our children what David was able to accomplish, that as he communed with God and read his Bible, he was able to say, I have more wisdom than all of my teachers. And he wasn't patting himself on the back. He was patting the Bible on the back for all that it contains. But then, not only is there practical relevance of seeing the tragedy of no goals, there is the relevance of seeing that defective goals will lead to misplaced priorities. Now, I don't think that what I'm about to read here is a major problem with our men at this particular time. But there can be misplaced priorities that simply slip in. And so listen, if you would, men, and apply this to your own heart as is appropriate by the Spirit of God. And that is the problem with some fathers. Your priorities are all mixed up. All your spare time is spent snipping your shrubs and feeding your lawn. All your leisure time is spent whacking a ball down a fairway or parked in front of your TV or tinkering with your car. Or wetting a line in order to boat a fish. Or dreaming of your cabin in the woods or your boat at the dock. It is a tragedy that when men had a longer work week years and years ago, it took far more time to keep up with the mundane responsibilities of the home. They were far better fathers. Why? Because this hedonistic age with the shortened work week has as its mentality, get through the work week so that you can play. We have 50-year-old men playing, whether shrubs or golf balls or boat or cabin, playing. And when the focus is on me, in what I can get out of life, it's going to have significant consequences in the character of the children, unless God intervenes with some means other than an effective father. Now, maybe in a bygone era, when there was much more work to be done simply to exist, cutting trees down by hand, splitting the wood, carrying water, all these things that had to be done in order to have just a simple existence, then perhaps it was kind of like the family that works together, stays together. But we are going to need to pray together. We will need to work together, and we will need to play together to the glory of God. There is enough time in every day to do all of the will of God, but there is not enough time in every day to indulge myself and yet meet the spectrum of my parenting responsibilities. We must establish what it is that we really want to accomplish. But then thirdly, by way of relevance, comprehensive goals, and this is for you children, comprehensive goals will lead to frequent correction. Kids, are your parents on your case? That is probably a good thing. That is probably an indication that the potter has some sense of what kind of vase he wants to make. It's probably an indication that the potter has the skill to see, whoop, there's a little bit of a lump coming out on this side. I need to push that back in and reshape that and rework it because I've got in my mind this goal of the beautiful vase that I am making. Now, hopefully, Dad, as he deals with you, doesn't treat you as if you're an idiot when you make a mistake. But nonetheless, there is the expectation that if someone has a broad, Proverbs-based set of goals for his children, he's going to have a few things to say along the way. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had to grow in his favor with God, in his favor with his fellow man, then expect that Dad and Mom are going to have some things to say to you. I mean, what do you want? You want Dad to simply lie to you and tell you that you're perfect? And tell you that there's nothing to be worked on? Setting specific goals for the development of our children. Now consider with me Roman numeral 2. Engaging the consistent use of means to attain those goals as effective fathers. And now I want to read particularly from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. As you know, did you get the words? It's a longer heading. Engaging the consistent use of means to attain those goals as effective fathers. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Consider with me, A, the scriptural origin of the means employed. God has ordained the means as well as the ends. Paul did not subscribe to that Jesuit theory that the end justifies the means. I want the end of my children being happy, and therefore the means of telling them that Santa Claus exists is justified. No. If a good goal is all we're interested in, then there will be a lot of compromise along the way. For Paul's spiritual fathering, notice these three means that he used. Exhorting. What is exhorting? Exhorting brings to mind something of the coach. Calling alongside. Giving the proper encouragement and the proper mental direction. You can do this. You have the ability. You need to keep your mind here in the game. All of those things, the directing of the mind, that's what's involved in this word of exhorting. It's a word that is used in Acts 27 and verse 33. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food. Today, this is the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food, eating nothing. This is the day, guys, that we're going into the deep. You need to eat something before we start swimming. And so I am imploring you. I am encouraging, I am exhorting you to do this. I am directing your mind. I am calling you to a particular action. There's the word of exhorting. But then the second means that Paul uses as a spiritual father is this word of encouraging. It's the word that is used in John 11 in verse 19. Here it is, the death of Lazarus. In John 11, 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Their brother Lazarus has died. And so these Jews, knowing what these ladies needed, come in and they try to speak a word of comfort. It's a little bit different than the exhortation. It's not coming in and say, as a coach would say, all right, that was a 65-second quarter mile. You can do that. If you put your mind to it, keep the pace, you can bring that down to 63. That's not what you do to someone who is bereaved. But rather, it's the word of comfort. John 11, 31, that same context. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, and on the passage goes. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 brings some of these concepts together. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And so a particular dad needs to see that he can't just latch on to one of these means. There are times when he needs to exhort. You can do this. This is what needs to be done. And I'm going to put something of the steel down into your backbone so that you can carry this out. And other times it is simply the encouraging and more the sense of comfort. But then the third means that Paul used in his spiritual fathering, there in verse 11, is the word of solemnly testifying. Acts 20 and verse 26 uses our word. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. You know how we exhorted and how we comforted and how we charged every one of you. How we solemnly testified. Now, I have a sense that these Thessalonian believers, as they're hearing this read, would have their heads going up and down. Yes, we know what it was to be the object of the Apostle Paul's focus when it was eyeball to eyeball and he was solemnly charging us that we needed to do such and such. That's a means. There are times when there is the gentle comfort as to the bereaved Martha and Mary. But then there is a time for a dad to be eyeball to eyeball and to implant something of the fear of God. I'm solemnly charging you, this is what needs to be done. But further, for the Christian father, this two-part goal is found in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the two-part means. A little different way of expressing it. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. As I mentioned before, the term paideia. It's the term for discipline. And it may involve physical discipline. But then the next word is a word of admonition. It's the word of nouthetic counseling, or the word from which nouthetic counseling comes, where we verbally warn someone. We see someone going in a wrong direction, and we speak up. Again, Pastor Martin, there was the whole pattern of discipline, which is training by rewards and punishments, paideia. Then there is the admonishing, or verbal instruction intensified with earnestness and laid on the consciences of our children. We must have scripturally warranted means, no pragmatism, no conformity to the world's experts. They speak out of a context of a humanistic view of man. Man is not inherently a sinner to them, nor is he the subject of redemptive grace. And when anyone tries to understand human behavior in infancy or adulthood who denies man's distinctiveness as created in the image of God, man's fall in Adam and basic sinnerhood, and man's redemption in Christ, His so-called knowledge is nothing but accumulated darkness. Now, it is true. In God's common grace, there is a measure of light that is going to peek through in what the non-Christian writes or says, but then it has to be measured by the Word of God, doesn't it? So this is a training, and this is a verbal warning that is in the Lord. It's according to God's book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that's where we must begin. Well, how do we know when it's a time to warn and when it's a time to discipline? How do we know that it's a time to pull out the little rubber spatula or it's a time to speak and to speak plainly? Well, how many times have those of you here been with me at the beginning of a counseling session when I have prayed from James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God? And that's our lead-in to Pastor Martin's next quote. How many times have I knelt before God and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. Here is the need in my son or in my daughters. Lord, there's the goal and here's where they are. Lord, I don't know what they need. Do I solemnly testify at this point? Do I comfort? Do I exhort? Do I punish with physical punishment? Do I withdraw privileges? Do I overlook the issue? Is it an issue that ought not to be focused on? Or is this an indication of something deeper? Should I pursue it with the relentlessness of a prosecuting attorney in cross-examination? Lord, what should I do? And for those of us who appreciate Pastor Martin in his practical wisdom, it's a tremendous encouragement to hear him say, how many times did I have a sense of, I don't know what to do? And we're going to be there as well. We've been there. May God give us the humility to say, I don't have all the answers. And I don't want to make split-second decisions. Let me go to my God and ask Him for wisdom. We're not going to wear out James 1 and verse 5. The scriptural origin. But then secondly, B under Roman numeral 2, consider with me the individualized application of the means. Now, verse 11 of our text. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. It appears that Paul would take the individual believer aside and speak to him or her one-on-one. Just as a dad would with his own children. Someone's got a problem with pride. Paul needs to address it. Someone's got a problem with assurance. Paul needs to address it. That the medicine that goes to the proud man does not go to the one who is struggling with the assurance of salvation. What would we think of the hospital that did the same treatment for everybody? No matter what their ailment was. There are personality bents. There are strengths, weaknesses. We need to individualize the application of these means when we exhort, when we comfort, when we charge, something that is particularly suited for the child that is before us. Dads, this may not leave you a lot of extra time for yourself. That's fine. Isn't that what you had in mind when you fathered these children? That it was going to be a significant chunk of your life being poured into them? And I can tell you that 10 or 20 years down the road, depending how old your children are, God blessing the means of your parenting is going to mean more to you than any hobby of boating or fishing or car tinkering could ever mean. God's blessing on your parenting will repay you richly for any time and any effort that you put into it. Now, once again, we have no guarantees. Just as the Apostle Paul had no guarantees that everyone who heard him preach was going to respond favorably. Once again, Pastor Mark, parents, if you've got any notion that if you read 6 books and do everything according to the books, go to a seminar on child training and do it all according to the rules, then everything is going to turn out all right, God may have to humble you in a very, very painful way. The means are, after all, only means. God must bless those means to give us the success that we desire. Roman numeral 3, practical observations. Practical observations concerning effective fathers. First of all, A, look at the length of these headings. There is no task under heaven that is more demanding than that of being an effective father. We can say this every June and then slightly alter it every Mother's Day, right? David was a great general and a great king, but flawed as a father. And it's not surprising that a CEO can have a family that is in shambles. It takes more combined wisdom and grace and diligence and discipline to be an effective father than it does to be a corporation president. Do we believe that? Do we put that kind of effort into our parenting? You can have a David who was mighty in Israel as a warrior, as a statesman, as a singer, as a poet, as a prophet, but basically a flop as a father, at least with Adonijah. David is faulted for never having questioned him, "What are you doing?" To become a father is the act of a moment. To become an effective father is the discipline of a lifetime. Now, if someone is here this evening and you're not a Christian and you're trying to be a good father, I hope you see something of your dilemma. You're focusing on trying to make them good and productive citizens in this world, and we appreciate that. That's good. However, you're lacking in the most critical area of making them to be citizens of that kingdom which is to come. Because how are you going to do that? You can't teach your son to pray if you don't pray. You can't teach him how to confess sin to those against whom he has sinned because you don't do that yourself and you don't understand the concept. You need to be right with God in order to be the effective father in the hand of God. Secondly, by way of practical observation, there are few goals more worthy of your arduous pursuit than that of becoming an effective father. What are you prepared to do to be an effective, well-known, successful businessman? Well, if you're going to succeed in the business world, there are going to be extra courses, there are going to be seminars, there are going to be late nights, there are going to be early mornings. You're going to have to identify business weaknesses and try to correct those. What are you prepared to do to be an effective father? Will you spend the time building bridges when that little one can't even talk? Will you make the effort to get into their world? They may not have the gifts and the abilities and the interest to be involved in your world. They may not care about cars. Your life is going to be satisfied by simply identifying with what their world is and getting into that with them. the consistent godliness that you will need to buttress your words. Thirdly, see, practical observations. There are few tasks to which God is more willing to give His abounding grace than to that of the task of being an effective father. At times we may wonder if what I'm praying for is according to the will of God, John tells us. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How do I know if I'm asking according to the will of God? And if I'm asking something like, Lord, please give me a promotion and a big raise every 6 months, we may have some hesitation of praying that, especially when we bring in James 4, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss. It is possible to ask amiss. But are we asking amiss when as fathers we're praying to God saying, Lord, give me the kind of practical, consistent godliness that is going to back up my words? Do we have confidence that we are praying according to the will of God? We say, Lord, help me to know how to execute Your will. Help me to know whether I should exhort or whether I should comfort or whether I should admonish at this time. Is that according to the will of God? There are few tasks to which God is more willing to give His abounding grace than that task of being an effective father. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We are asking according to the will of God when we are asking for a consistent godliness in our own lives. We are asking according to the will of God when we are asking for an ability to consistently employ the means. We are asking according to the will of God when we're asking for the ability to individually apply the principles of the Word of God. And I close with this quote. Fathers, pray for the grace of humility, that when you have sinned, you'll not be too proud to tell your children what they already know. That you did not manifest Christian manhood in the way that you spoke to your wife and the way that you dealt with them in a particular situation. Your kids do not expect perfection, but they expect reality and transparency when you fail. Oh, dear fathers, don't be discouraged. Don't any of you go out of here with your tail between your legs and go off in a corner to sulk. If God has highlighted an area of weakness, take it seriously. Go to the throne of grace and ask God to give you all that you need to be an effective father. God will delight to answer such prayers. Let's pray. Father, when we consider something of the encroaching darkness, something of the degeneration of the society around us, and we look at these precious young lives that You have entrusted to us as a congregation, we can begin to ask, Lord, what will they face? With just the change of the moral climate in our own lifetime, what will these children face in their lifetime? How will they be sustained? And surely, Father, one of the answers to that question of them being sustained, them being directed and grounded into the things of Your Holy Scriptures, is the use of effective fathers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give amazing grace to our dads. Give them the wonderful capacity to love. That love that is there that will move dads to do the right thing for the right reason. We pray that there will be a diligence in exhorting, an ability in comforting, an ability to charge seriously or to witness to them, solemnly witness to them. Grant that as men with a variety of backgrounds, we pray that you'd give us skill in each one of these areas. And we pray that you would bless these means, that you would grant to us children that are open to your word and open to your will, children that are desirous of serving you all of their days, children that will be productive citizens in this world and delighted citizens in that heaven which is to come. We pray, Lord, that you would use the dads in this place for much good. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.